God was blessing the early New Testament church, and great and mighty miracles were being accomplished by His power. We read of them in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We read of the mighty day of Pentecost, where some 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. We read about the fact that God began to not only add to the church, but God began to multiply the church as well. But when we come to Acts chapter 7, we begin to read of great persecution coming upon the church. We read about one of the great leaders of that church, a man that likely, should he have been alive today, could have stood on the platform here as a bus captain, or perhaps served in some soul winning ministry or some other area of the church. He was a man, the Bible says, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And that man's name was Stephen. And Stephen, though he was not one of the pastors at Jerusalem, he was a mighty soul winner. He was a man who understood the scriptures, and he understood the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he understood that doctrine, and because he proclaimed it with authority, Stephen became the first martyr of the New Testament church. The Bible records that as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who hated him, especially led by a group called the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, began to take stones into their hands and throw those stones at Stephen while he spake. And Stephen fell beneath the load of those stones, and his life was taken from him. As he died, the Bible records, even as he breathed his last breath, Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this to their charge." He uttered a prayer of forgiveness for those his persecutors, and there was one consenting unto the death of Stephen. It was a man known as Saul of Tarsus. This mighty man in the world's eyes was a lost man. And the Bible later tells us in Acts chapter 9 that as Saul was on his way to the road, down the road called Damascus, to a place called Damascus, a light shone down from heaven and spoke to him. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe the great pricking in Saul's soul that day was the fact that he had seen a man with dying grace. He had seen a soul-winning man, a man who, while the blood was coming out of his body, offered up a prayer of forgiveness for those his persecutors. And I believe that even during the persecution time of the New Testament church, the church was prospering and moving forward. You say, "Pastor, what would you ever do if they outlawed soul winning? And if they told you you could and could not preach certain things? What would you ever do if the day would come when they would command a young man like Justin Rupert to say that if your preacher ever preaches against homosexuality, we'll have to haul him off into prison? What would you ever do if it came to a day like that?" I know one thing I plan to do. I plan to be faithful to the Lord, but more than that, I believe that even in such an era, the church of Jesus Christ would march on with great authority. Because during persecution times, it seems that you really find out who is really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during that time of persecution that the gospel flame began to spread across the desert. And so souls were saved and lives were being changed. In fact, we read of it in chapter 8 and verse number 5. The Bible tells us concerning the persecution of the church that Philip, the man whom we will study tonight, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In essence, when the church at Jerusalem was suffering great persecution, and when lives were being taken like Stephen's life was taken, people found themselves fleeing to the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't know it, but it was God's first great missionary program, and God was beginning to send them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they went there, they just couldn't help but talk about somebody they had met in their life by the name of Jesus Christ, somebody they knew personally, somebody they loved and worshiped. You know, I find when someone really is excited about the Lord, they just have to talk about Him. I find when people are excited about the Lakers, they talk about the Lakers. When they're excited about the Dodgers, they talk about the Dodgers. When they're excited about an investment, they talk about their investment. All of that is good and fine. But I like the song that says, "Let's talk about Jesus more and more." That's the kind of man Philip was. He was a man that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that had a great desert witness. I want you to notice, if you would, tonight, as we come to our text, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26, I want you to see and hear a message in the desert. Notice this message that is given in the desert. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Here we see a message being given to this man tonight by the name of Philip. The message is given by an angelic being. This message is given concerning a direction that he was to take. He was to go down the road called Via Maris, a road that was one of the main roads going down towards Egypt, from Palestine down towards Egypt along the Mediterranean. This rough-hewn road, this place that was a hard place, this place that was a desert place. And here we see a message given tonight, a message in the desert. I want you to notice, first of all, it was a message given to a deacon. The Bible teaches that this man Philip was one of the six chosen there in Acts chapter number six, one of the first seven, rather, chosen as a servant leader there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And they chose another man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And his name was Philip. And Philip was a serving man. Philip was willing to have the pastors appoint some business. And he was willing to carry that out. And Philip was a preaching man. For he preached in Acts chapter 7, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this message from the angel was given to a deacon named Philip. He was a faithful man from the church at Jerusalem. By the way, you may be on a TDY someday. You may be at a business meeting someday. You may be out of town someday. Would be to God you would see that your mission is not to make another dollar for your company. Would be to God that some of you, as you travel about, would see that perhaps God is sending you there so that someone else could hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel doesn't have to be kept just in Jerusalem in Philip's day, and it doesn't have to be kept within the confines of these walls. But when we leave here in a few moments, all of us are missionaries, and we must never allow the fact that we support some missionaries financially to salve our conscience, to soothe our conscience from the responsibility we have to be witnesses in the desert for the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel comes to Philip. Now, the angel could have told the story. I mean, if God wanted to bypass us in this process, he could have done that. And sometimes I think it might have gotten done quicker. I don't know. It could have been the angel that went down and spoke and saw this man of the Ethiopians, this man of Candace, who was in charge of the treasure of Ethiopia. He could have sent the angel there. But God chose to send a man by the name of Philip. He has not called angels to give the gospel, contrary to the teachings of Joseph Smith. He has called men to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message came to a deacon. Now, Philip was a faithful deacon. And I want to say tonight that there is a kind of man that God will use. And I want every young man and every older man to listen to this tonight. You say, why is it that God uses some and does not use others? Very simple. Some are prepared and ready, and some are not. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Why did God choose Philip? Why did he not choose one of the other several thousand members from Jerusalem? Why was it Philip that got the nod? Why was it Philip that saw the angel? Why was it Philip, whose name is recorded in the Bible as one of the great soul winners and one of the great illustrations of how to get a convert baptized? Why are we talking about Philip tonight and not someone else? I believe we find one of the answers in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto good work. Do you understand tonight that there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor? And those vessels that are honorable are the clean, sanctified vessels. If I'm going home tonight, and if I happen to be thirsty, which I more than likely will be, I'm going to start looking around for some tea or Diet Coke or something cold to drink. And I'm telling you right now, when it comes time to get something to drink, I'm not going to reach down into the sink where there may be some glasses from the lunch hour left over. I'm not going to reach down in and find a glass that maybe one of the kids had some milk in it, and maybe some Oreo cookie left on the brim there, and maybe some regurgitated leftover whatever inside. I'm not going to grab that glass and pour some iced tea into it and drink it down and say, oh boy, that's refreshing. No. As the owner of the house, as the owner of the glasses, I have the sovereign right to choose which glass I'm going to enjoy my beverage from. And I'm going to look up in that cabinet. Now I'm going to find me a shiny, not a cracked glass, not a chipped glass. I'm going to find a shiny, clean glass. And I'm going to put that glass on the counter. I'm going to put some ice in it. And I'm going to probably find some Diet Coke and pour that Diet Coke into that glass. And I'm going to enjoy that vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for its master's use. Why did God call Philip? Philip was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He's a man full of faith. I'm simply saying there was a reason he was chosen. He was a vessel that was sanctified and meet, which means ready for the master to use. Do you understand something tonight? If you want to be greatly used of God, then you must keep short accounts with God. And you must say, Lord, I don't want anything in my life to quench you. And Lord, if there's something on the internet that I'm doing, and if there's something I'm watching, if there's something I'm involving myself in that would be dishonoring to you, then Lord, more than I want that, I want you to use my life. And I'm saying tonight that Philip was a man who was ready for God to use him. Oh, he was a faithful man. He was an obedient man. I believe God knew this before he asked him to serve. I believe God knew that Philip would say, yes, sir, Lord. Where do you want me to go? Out to the desert? Out where all the rocks are? Out where the tumbleweeds are? You got someone out there? Yes, sir, Lord. I'm ready to go. I'm talking about a man who just was ready to go at the command of God. The Bible says in verse 27, and he arose and went. Would you say that with me, please? And he arose and went. One more time. And He just said, all right, I'm on my way out to go. I remember when God called us to come to Lancaster Baptist Church. It was a strange happening for us, really. We did not come here June of 1986 with the idea of candidating or campaigning for a job. We came here with the idea of just filling the pulpit one night for a friend and getting on down the road with our family vacation. And I remember afterwards, as the group of folk that were there met, and as I was told that they had had a vote and they wanted us to come, I remember the feeling I had was really just a feeling of disinterest. And I remember on the next day in the car, as Terry and I were up there by the Sequoia National Park, driving around those redwood trees, and as I looked over to her and she looked over at me, and we began to discuss the day before, and we began to sense that it was the will of God for us to move our family to Southern California and to a desert place. And I remember as that feeling came over us, by the time we had finished going through the Sequoia National Park, there was no doubt in our mind that that's what God wanted us to do. We knew exactly what we had to do. We had no idea how we would live, how we would move, how we would care for our family, how would our third child be born and where, and how would it all be accomplished and paid for. We had no idea about all of those things. And I'm not trying to spiritualize it, but I am trying to make it spiritual so you'll understand something tonight. We had no idea how it would happen. We just knew that God wanted it to happen. So we arose and went. It was that simple. We didn't wait to deliberate. We've had this past week at our college what is called interview days. We have a few students left, a very few, and they're trying to figure out exactly where to go and what church to pastor, what church to serve in, maybe teaching in school, whatever. And I always tell the young men in my class, as you talk to the pastor, ask questions about soul winning and philosophy and doctrine and is there a staff meeting and will they train you? But don't worry about how much they're going to pay you. You can ask that after you get there. You can just wait and see what you get. That ought to be the last consideration when concerning the will of God for someone's life. And I'm simply saying that Philip didn't say, okay, God, I'll go down there, but I'm going to need 10 canteens and a fresh set of mules. And if you want me to go there, Lord, then I'm going to put out a little fleece now and you show me. I'm telling you, friend, if God is in something and you know that it's His will for your life, then you arise and you go and you do what God had for you to do. And I can recall time and again as we made the move to come here, though at times we got to the very end of our resources. I recall one night coming to the very end and wondering with my wife how we would eat the very next day. And Pastor Rick Hout from Brawley, California, coming up and knocking on our door at 7:30 in the morning. And as I opened the door, I said, what are you doing here? And Brother Hout said, I don't know how to tell you this, Brother Chappell, but last night while I was preaching in my church, the Spirit of God put on my heart that our church ought to take up an offering for you and your family. And Kathy and I went to the store and we bought some groceries and we wanted to come and bring you these groceries. And we wanted just to let you know that we're thinking about you and praying for you. Listen, I didn't know that God would do that when I said, said, I'll go ahead and go to the desert. But God knew what he was going to do. I didn't know that Dr. Eldon Martins would say, Brother Chapel, I'll support you. And from the Fundamental Baptist Church, they began to send a check month after month to help a young preacher go out soul winning. And I didn't know what God was going to do. And Brother Martins didn't know what God was going to do. We just simply knew this, that God said go, and we were willing to go. And I'm saying tonight, we need tonight some men who are willing to say, Lord, use me tomorrow at work. And some young men in this college who say, Lord, get me to a city and don't make me the kind of man that has to figure it all out. But let me see that you are in it, Lord. I want to follow you and obey you. Philip said, I'm going to arise and go. I see a message to a deacon. I see, secondly, a message with direction. The Bible says in verse 26, arise and go. Notice this. Toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Gaza was one of the five Philistine cities, about 2.5 miles from the sea. And as Philip was to go to this area, he was going there in the direction that God had sent him. And we see it was a rough place, and it was a needy place. It was not a desirable place. I think tonight about the city of Los Angeles, 3.2 million people, two fundamental Baptist churches. I think about the city of Hollywood, 170,000 people, no independent fundamental Baptist church, and one of the most anemic Southern Baptist churches I've ever seen in my life. God bless them. I'm not being critical, but just about ready to close the doors. I'm simply saying tonight, there are plenty of places to go, but they're not all easy. Sometimes we preach against Hollywood, and we should, but how can we expect a city to give out anything but darkness when there is no gospel witness there? We see this man in the desert, and he receives this message, and Philip is told, I want you to go down to a hard place. I want you to go down to the desert, to the area there in Gaza, where I have an assignment for you. Missionary Society wrote David Livingstone, the great British explorer and missionary who really did much discovery in Africa. And they wrote Mr. Livingstone and said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingstone wrote back, if you have men who will come only if there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. One of the great challenges we have, and thank God for what he's doing in this first generation church tonight, and thank God for the scores of second generation young people that are out tonight serving the Lord and teaching in schools and preaching. And thank God for that. But one of the great challenges we face as parents and in the ministry is that oftentimes those young people who have come along by the coattails of our faith, and they don't know the nights that we've gone without sleep, and they don't understand the days when we had to pray food on the table. They don't understand what it is to stand and fight literally the wiles of the devil and go out door knocking day after day after day. They don't understand the price that has been paid. All they understand is that it's fun and they'd like a little piece of it. And if there's something available, they'll take a little piece of it. But I'm simply saying, as David Livingstone said, don't send us men who will only come if there's a good road. Send us some men who will carve out a road and who are workers and who are willing to come because it's the will of God to come. That's the spirit that made this country great. That's the spirit that builds great churches. That's the spirit that will bring revival. It's that kind of a spirit that says, I hear the message, Lord, and I'm willing to run and do what you've called me to do. I see and I hear a message in the desert. But notice, secondly tonight, I see a man in the desert. I see a man in this desert. Notice in verse 26, go toward the south to a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to work. Now I want you to see a few things about this man. I want you to see, first of all, he was a man seen by God. I can't get over that. God sends an angel to tell a deacon, I want you to go to a man. You know, it's a great thing to know that we have a God who loves people that much. God saw those people that were saved in Rosamond today. And God saw those that were saved in Lake Los Angeles. And God saw those that were saved in Palmdale and in Lancaster. And he sent some men to them. And he gave a message not from an angel, but from his word. Now we have it completed, copied, and distributed in his word. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And there were some men in their 50s who went, and some in their 40s, and some who were 18 and 19 years old. And what they didn't realize is that God was sending them there, because God said, I have a man over here. And his wife just left him. And now he's finally ready. He's been to the bars. He's tried the drugs. He's tried it all. And he wouldn't listen to the soul winner last year. But he's ready now. I want to send somebody over there. And I have a little lady over here. And her child was just taken by Child Protective Services. And her heart is broken. And she doesn't understand. And somebody needs to go to that lady. And here's a little teenager over here. And this young man doesn't even know who his daddy is. Sometimes on Father's Day, he wonders, who's my daddy? I wish I had a daddy, he thinks to himself. And he wonders if there's a God in heaven who even loves him at all. And God sees that little boy and says, I'm going to send a man to that little boy. I see him. I hear him. I love him. I'll send a bus to his house. Oh, do you understand? Man, a man was seen by God. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, the Lord loved this Ethiopian man so much that he sent a soul winner to him. He sent somebody to tell him the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a man that had power. Yes, he did. He was a man that had prestige. He was a very powerful man. He was the Secretary of the Treasury from Ethiopia. But he was a man with emptiness of soul. He was a man trying to read the Bible. He couldn't make heads or tails of it. He didn't understand all about it. But God sent an angel to a deacon. Thank God that deacon listened. Thank God he didn't stay on his couch watching Love Boat. Thank God he wasn't on the internet playing some kind of a game. Thank God he wasn't with his secret little friends in their little secret world of internet. Thank God that deacon said, yes, sir, I'll go. And he went. God sent an angel to a man to go find another man. You see, that's what God's all about. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's a man seen by God. Here's a man, secondly, searching for truth. The Bible says in verse number 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Wow. He was in some pretty tall grass right there. Tall cotton, as they say. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet had more to say about Jesus than perhaps any of the other prophets. Why, it was Isaiah the prophet that said that unto you a child will be born, and it'll be born in Micah said in Bethlehem, and in Isaiah he said it'll be born of a virgin. It was Isaiah who said his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why, who is this one that is coming who will be called Mighty God? Who is this one? Perhaps the Ethiopian wondered about that. But then we see he was reading on a little further. He was reading down into Isaiah 53. He's reading now about the suffering servant, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God who would come to the children of Israel. He would be treated so poorly. He would be treated and scoffed in such a way. Perhaps the Ethiopian wondered, how could a world hate someone like this? How could a world hate a man who's born like this? And how could they hate such a wonderful man? In Isaiah 53:4, the Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And perhaps the Ethiopian, as he travels such a far way, perhaps now he's wondering, why would this man who was born of a virgin, why would this man who's wonderful counselor and the Prince of Peace, why would he be treated this way? Why would he be beaten? Why would they smite him? Why would he bear my iniquities in himself? I mean, why would he be treated this way? And now this deacon who is obeying God, who is obedient to get out of his comfort zone, he comes along and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, well, how can I unless someone would show me? I need someone to show me. This has never happened to me in soul winning. It happened to Dr. Sisk last year. He went to a home. He was witnessing to some folks. He walked out of that home. He saw a man on the curb reading the Bible. Brother Sisk said, Do you understand what you're reading? The man said, how can I unless someone shows me? Only to Brother Sis could that happen. You tell a story like that and someone says, all right, I'll try soul winning one more time. They go out on a Tuesday night and get the door slammed right in their face. They think, I don't know, Brother Sis must have something that I don't have. Let me tell you something. Whatever Brother Sis has, you can have it too. Because what he has is the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, there is a message that is given in the desert. And there is a man that is wandering through the desert wanting to know about God. But would you notice finally tonight, a ministry in the desert. Of all places. We would not expect a man of such prestige to be saved somewhere between Boron and the 29 Mule Team Road. We would not expect God to do something great out in the middle of the desert on the way to Egypt. But there again, we're not God. He's sovereign. We would not expect God to raise up a church, and we're just an infant church here tonight. We would not expect God to raise up a church in the backside of the desert, on the east side of Lancaster, in northern Los Angeles County. We wouldn't expect God to do anything like this in California. It's just not supposed to be done. But I'm here to tell you that wherever the water of the Word is flowing, it doesn't matter how dry and parched the ground is, God can raise something up. And I want you to see in verse number 29, the ministry in the desert, first of all, is for the Spirit-led man. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Here's a Spirit-led man. I often think of our children. I think of our young people, Brother Furso. Look it. You can have rules in the school, in the college, you should. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a Christian institution that didn't have some rules. And theirs might be a little different than ours, but I'm going to support them. Go for you. That's good. But if these young people don't learn how to acknowledge the presence of the Holy One within them, all the rules you could ever muster up aren't enough. If they don't learn how to walk in the Spirit, we're sunk. If they don't learn when they're walking over here and around the corner there's mischief to sense that from the Spirit and turn away, we're sunk. I mean, if they can't listen to the Holy One when He tells them to turn off that particular website, Mom and Dad, we can't be there 24/7. If they won't listen to God when He says, I want you to listen to me, open your Bible. I mean, we can nag them. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Go soul winning. But until they learn to walk in the Spirit, it's not a reality in their life. Ministry in the desert took place because there was a Spirit-led man named Philip. And I believe he was bold and he had a holy boldness because he was filled with the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, it is a need in our life that we would walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, they were bold to speak the word of God because they had been filled with the Spirit of God. And when a man is emptied of self, listen to me, he doesn't care what his friends think. When we are emptied of self and filled with the Spirit, we don't mind going to someone and say, hey, I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. Want to invite you to come. Go up to the police officer. Hey, want to let you know we're having our law enforcement appreciation day at Lancaster Baptist Church. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it's not all about your hairstyle, your clothing style. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's all about Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to Romans. I want to just turn there real fast. Romans. Chapter 8, verse 13. Want to try to be a help. Romans 8, 13. How do you have ministry in the desert? When we're led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 13, please. Please read verses 13 and 14. Ready, begin. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall. But if ye through the Spirit do of the body, ye shall. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, A fleshly father can say, okay, come on, son, let's go. Here we go. All right, son, now turn this way. Whoa, watch out for those people over there. Those are bad people. Read your Bible now. Come on now. A fleshly father can say, it's time to get a haircut. A fleshly father can say, don't watch that on television. A fleshly father can say, don't hang around that crowd at school. A fleshly father can do this all day long. But this boy's going to get of an age where the fleshly father has other things to do. And we better pray that by now he has the Holy Spirit inside and that he's walking in the Spirit and that he's led of the Spirit. And so that when he's by himself and there's no authority around and he sees a lost person and God gives him the opportunity and the angel of God says, go talk to him, that he says, can I talk to you about Jesus? The Spirit of God led me to do that. He's not doing it because he's on teen soul winning. He's not doing it because he's in the choir. He's doing it because he's a Spirit-led man. You see, the ministry in the desert is for the Spirit-led. I was out knocking on doors a number of years ago in Palmdale. And I knocked on one side of the street, the other side of the street. Came back to my car, getting ready to come back over here to Lancaster Baptist Church. Right then, I saw a man pull up, had a pickup truck. Just crossed from where my car was. He got out of his truck and ran over into his car. And the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me with an audible voice, and he's never done that to Oral Roberts either. But the Holy Spirit can impress upon you certain things. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, go give him a tract. Just go, there's no extra brownie points, there's no one else there, it's just something the Lord said, do it. And I went over, gave him the tract. He came to church. His family came. Several of his family's been saved. His name is Brother Juan Aguirre. He's deacon in this church. His son will graduate from West Coast in a few weeks. He surrendered his life to the mission field. I'm not saying that to my credit in the least. It's all of God, this matter of bringing the lost. It's all of God. But God is looking for men and women who can still feel and follow and be yielded to the Holy Spirit. People who will say, yes, Lord. I see this matter of ministry in the desert is for the Spirit-led. I see, secondly, it's for the sensitive. It's for those who will be sensitive to the Lord. Verse number 30, the Bible says, and Philip ran thither to him. Philip was wanting to do his best to be obedient immediately. We teach our children, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We teach them that delayed obedience is disobedience. And I mean, we want our kids to snap to and be obedient. But there is a God in heaven who has given a mandate. And he says, I want the church to be active in getting the word out. And he wants us to be sensitive to him. And Philip said, I'm going to run to do what God has called me to do. He didn't meander there. He didn't jaunt over. By the way, how many of you believe that every word, every jot and tittle have a meaning tonight? Philip ran thither. I heard about a young preacher that was recently appointed as a pastor, and he was called upon to perform a funeral service. The funeral service that he was to perform. Young people up in the balcony, look right here and don't look anywhere else the rest of this hour. Thank you. The young people up in the balcony are listening now. And the young preacher was called upon to have a funeral for someone that had no family. They had no one to attend the funeral. It was just out in the cemetery, out in the country of Iowa. There'd be no funeral, just a little committal there. And so the funeral director called the preacher and he came out. And boy, he was anxious to serve the Lord. This was his first official duty as a preacher. He ran out as quickly as he could. And as he got there, he lost his way around. He finally got to where he thought he was supposed to be. And after backtracking many miles and being a little late, he saw no hearse. He saw some workmen over by the side. He saw the dirt there that had been recently dug next to a tree. And so he went to the open grave and he looked down. He saw the vault lid was already in place. He opened up the Bible and he did what he had been called to do. He read a service and read some scriptures and said a prayer very diligently. As he turned to go back to his car, one of the workmen looked to another workman and said, do you think we should have told him that that's the septic tank? Bless God, I'd rather have a young preacher excited about preaching to a septic tank than someone who's not excited about preaching. someone who's just delaying or looking for a way out. Philip ran to do what God had called him to do. Psalm 119, 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Here the psalmist said, Lord, you show me where to go. I'm running that direction. You see, that was the spirit of Philip. He was a spiritual man. He was a sensitive man. Notice thirdly, he was a soul-winning man. The Bible says in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Here we see the soul winner witnessing from the scriptures, and how we need men and women today who know the word of God and who have enough opportunity and willing to follow the leading of the Lord to take the scriptures and show people the way to heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here we see this man witnessing from the scriptures. And notice, secondly, he witnessed for the Savior. He begins to explain this lamb that was led to the slaughter. Why, that's Jesus Christ. And that's telling about the fact that he went up to the hill called Golgotha, and there the Roman soldiers put the nails through his hands and his feet. His blood was shed, and he did that because he loves us. He was called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. And he came and he died on the old rugged cross, just like it said in Isaiah 53. And why? The fact of the matter is that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, he will not die, but he will live. And Philip the deacon, the soul-winning, spirit-filled, servant-hearted man, began to lead this man to Christ. I've seen a little bit of the news this week of the Pope coming to our country. It's interesting to me. So many things. We don't have the time for me to preach against everything that I could preach against right now. The Pope, the commentators refer to him as the Vicar of Christ. That ought to grieve any God-honoring Bible student when they hear that said. The Vicar of Christ. The word vicar is from the same root word vicarious. When they refer to the Pope as the Vicar of Christ, they're saying that he is the substitution of Christ here on this earth. That's why people bow to him. That's why they kiss him. Yes, that's why they worship him, because in their theology, they are at that moment with Christ. My friends, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no vicar of Christ on this earth. And the fact of the matter, I get tickled with people. Well, that church over there, you know, they're just following the pastor. They're just, you know, following men and so forth. Hey, no one's been kissing my ring lately. Why is it that Christians get all upset with other Christians when flat out heresy is on Fox News and they just kind of think it's really a beautiful thing? The Pope prayed for the dead today. I don't know how to tell El Papa, but praying for the dead's not going to help them. Say, well, you're just a rebel rouser. Bless God, Baptists have been preaching against the heretical Roman Catholic Church since the early centuries, my friend. It's not time to start holding hands with someone who says, I am Jesus for you. It's time to preach against that kind of heresy. And Philip was not there to tell this man how he could find God through a church or through another man. But he opened his mouth and he opened the book of Isaiah and he said, I'm going to tell you about the God-man. He bore my grief and my sorrow and my sin on the old rugged cross. And it was because of Philip, the spirit-filled, sensitive, soul-winning deacon, that this man Philip said, this man the Ethiopian said in verse 36, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou mayest with all thine heart, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know why he believed on Jesus? Because that's what Philip preached. He preached Jesus, and the Ethiopian believed, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ministry in the desert, an out-of-the-way place,
a hard place, someone's life being changed there? Yes, yes, yes. God can change a life in a desert when His word is spoken and when Jesus is exalted. Verse 37, I love it. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have many commentaries in my study, several dozen perhaps. Many of them are written by perhaps good, well-meaning men. And they'll say little things like this in the commentary, and sometimes they say them in people's Bible in the middle, depending on what Bible you have. They'll put a little note in there that'll say this about verse 37. The older and more reliable manuscripts leave out verse 37. First of all, older doesn't mean more reliable. And secondly, God has given to us a preserved word that is reliable. And we'll not take time to trace all the texts tonight, and good people may disagree, but the fact of the matter is that one must stop and wonder, why wouldn't someone want verse 37 in there? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why wouldn't you want that in there? One of the commentators said, verse 37 is not found in the most ancient of manuscripts, but it seems most logical that what is in verse 37 probably happened. Seems logical to me that somebody who got saved would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who would not want that verse in the Bible? Maybe the Unitarians? Maybe the Muslims? Who wouldn't want another verse in the Bible that says Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I don't know. But I know this. When Philip got done preaching to that Ethiopian, there was no question in his mind who Jesus was. And that's why he said, here's some water. Can I do what they were doing back there in Jerusalem? Because I want people to know that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And I love this verse as well. It says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water. And they didn't do that so he could get sprinkled. They did that so he could identify with Jesus Christ. A desert witness. The angel said, Philip, I want you to go out there in the desert. I've got somebody I want you to talk to. And Philip said, yes, sir. And he ran. And God used him. And a man's life was changed in the desert. Father, thank you for changing lives in desert places. And I pray that from this message, we would learn to be more like Philip, and that we would go from this place and see lives changed. Wherever we are this week, Lord, help us to be a witness for you. Father, please help us to be a people unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, help us to realize sometimes when we're just a little embarrassed or timid, we're thinking a lot about ourselves right then. Help us to be willing to die to self and self-concern and to be yielded as your witnesses. Lord, I pray that in this desert place, souls would continue to be saved. And I pray that you would help perhaps some of the men here tonight to say, Lord, sanctify me. Lord, anything in my life you want cleaned, just show me where, and may your word be applied, and I want you to use my life. Our heads are bowed tonight, our eyes are closed. Who's here? And you'd say, Pastor, you said there was a reason.